Leviticus chapter 5, and I want us to go ahead and read our text in verse 14. Leviticus chapter 5, and let's go ahead and begin there in verse 14 and read down a few verses in chapter 6. Leviticus, I don't think anybody has a pew Bible. But if you do, why, it's on page 123. Leviticus chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shackles of silver, after the shackle of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy things, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with a ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wished it not, though he don't even know it, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wished it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, our study tonight is on the trespass offering. All these offerings, they have things that was common to them. And then they have things that was distinguished them from the other offerings. And let me just reiterate just for a second, because I know some of these are difficult to remember. But the thing that we said about the burnt offering, the thing that distinguished it from all the other offerings, the peace offering and the sin offering, the burnt offering, God got it all. And we look at that burnt offering from the aspect of Jesus Christ gave himself to God. There was something that took place on the cross between God and our Savior that only those two could enter into. I think that's what that darkness taught us. Jesus Christ gave himself without spot to God. And then we had the sin offering. Now, in the sin offering, we looked at that from another aspect, and it was from this. In the sin offering, it taught us that Christ gave himself for us. We looked at that in a different aspect. Remember, in the sin offering, they took the animal outside the camp, and everybody watched the animal as it burnt. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're told there that Jesus Christ suffered without the gate. People saw him there. That sin offering was for us. Christ gave Himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He gave Himself for us. And then in the peace offering, we looked at the sacrifice from another perspective. It had to do with making peace. Making peace. There was enmity between us and God. Reconciliation had to be made. And that's what the cross is about. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. He's our peace. He slain the enmity, the thing that caused the enmity. What caused the enmity? Our sins. He slew them. Having made peace. So He's made peace between us and God. And then, of course, the grain offering, that showed Christ in His two natures, pure God and pure man, in one glorious person, the harmony of it. And then we come here now to the trespass offering, and we want to look at this sacrifice, and it has a couple of things in it that the other sacrifices didn't have. And what this is going to deal with tonight is the sins of a believer. When we've sinned against God, when we've sinned against our brethren, what do we do then? Well, that's what this trespass offering is about. Trespassing against God, trespassing against the Lord. We have it here in verse 15. Look at it again, chapter 5 and verse 15. The first aspect in chapter 5 is sinning against the Lord. And look how he says it here in verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. This has to do in particular to public worship, to the public service of God. These people's lives evolved around public worship. Around here, the tabernacle. If you just get a picture of where they camped, they were camped on every side of this tabernacle. The tabernacle was right in the middle of these, of their camps. Later on, when they went to Canaan, Solomon built the temple. Their daily lives evolved around this temple. That's what they did. The feast days, the sacrifices, supporting the temple, the priest. They had a whole priesthood, a whole tribe that was given to nothing but maintaining this temple and maintaining the sacrifices and keeping the place clean and the place holy. And what Moses is saying here, if the priest or anyone sins in these holy things, if the priest is offering a sacrifice and he doesn't do it properly, then he's guilty. And he has to have an atonement made for him. If the Jewish people, if they didn't support the priesthood as the Lord told them to, they didn't come to the temple to worship, they weren't there at the holy days and the feast days, then they had sinned. There were so many ways that they could sin in these holy things. And I want us to think just a minute. How many ways can you and I sin in the holy things of the Lord? My goodness, there's more than you and I can number, isn't it? Sin in the holy things. You know, our lives, just like the lives of these Jews, if the Lord has saved us, really our lives should evolve around our public worship and our service to the Lord. That's what we're doing here tonight, isn't it? Worshiping. We're here to serve God in the gospel of His Son. And there are so many ways that you and I can sin. We think of public worship and our obligation, our blessing to support the worship and service of God. The holy thing, we do it with our presence. That's what we're doing here tonight. We do it with our prayers. We do it with our finances. We do it with our affections. We do it with our thoughts, our preaching, our teaching. And if we fail in any aspect to meet our obligation, as it was, live up to our duties to these holy things, even in our thoughts, even in our affection, then we trespass, don't we? We trespass. And let a man say what he will. Well, we do it, don't we? We do it. We can't deny it. We're like these fellows, you know. Sometimes we're ignorant of it. But I tell you, it comes to our conscience, and that's when we realize, boy, I have trespassed. I should have given better attention to these holy things. I should have prayed. I should have asked the Lord to prepare my heart. Now here I am in the midst of the service, and I've sinned in these holy things. And we all can be guilty of that, can't we? So that's the first thing, sinning against the holy things, trespassing in the holy things. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to have been a priest under the ceremonial law. I just wouldn't want to have been a priest. There was one time when they lost the ark, the Philistines had it, and David and his men went to get it, and they said, boy, we're gonna make something big out of this. You know, they lining the roads and gonna hoop and holler, and David made a new ox cart, and they put the ark of the covenant on it, and coming back, and Uzzah, David's friend, the ox stumbled, and the ark started to tilt, and he grabbed it to hold it up, and the Lord killed him just like that. And it scared David to death. David said, what in the world happened? The Lord said, you're not even supposed to be carrying this. This is the Levite's job. You're not supposed to touch it. It's the Levite's job. So, boy, I tell you, you can trespass. But my goodness, when you and I come together, when we do the service of God and the worship of God, boy, we can trespass in that too, can't we? The holy thing. Here in chapter 2, look at there, chapter 6 right quick in verse 2. Look at this right quick, not only in the holy things of God, but right quickly in verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and look at this, and lie unto his neighbor. Could we possibly do that? In that which was delivered him to keep, or in sharing, or in a thing taken by violence, or he has deceived his neighbor. They shared a lot back then. They shared things together. They would go in and buy things together. And what would happen sometimes is one fellow said, no, that's mine. That's mine. You know, but I paid for half of that. No, you didn't. I paid for it myself. And boy, he would take it and keep it for himself. Sometimes when he would loan an animal to their neighbor, they did a lot of that. Loaned an animal to plow with or to milk. And something would happen to the animal and he wouldn't replace it. Well, it was sitting when I got it. He would find his neighbor's ox that would be lost and take it and hide it in his own barn. And he'd say, have you seen my ox? No, I haven't seen it. You sure? I haven't seen it. So there was all kinds of sins that one neighbor could sin against another neighbor. And when they found out about it, when it came to their understanding, they were to confess it as sin. Sin against one another. And look here what he says in verse 2 again. And here's what makes sin so bad. Two things that make sin bad. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor. Here's one of the things that makes sinning against somebody else so bad. It's against the Lord. See, sin is sin, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ counts it sin against him. Now, I'm sinning against Shannon, and it can do Shannon a lot of harm. It can hurt him. It can discourage him. And keep him up of a night. He'll say, I can't believe Bruce, the pastor, did me this way. I can't believe he said that to me. Him, of all people, did this to me. And that could throw Shannon for a loop. Sometimes when we sin against each other, we hurt each other, hurt our hearts. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. That's bad when we sin against a brother. And you know what Paul the Apostle said about sinning against the brother? He said, when you sin against the brother, especially if you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It's not only what we do to one another when we sin, but we sin against the Lord. And Paul, therefore, said, be careful that you don't defraud your brother in any matter. In any matter, because God is the avenger of all such. We just don't sin against one another and go on and count it nothing, do we? Well, sometimes the Lord's rod falls upon us when we do that. So, when we sin against one another, then we've sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against the Lord. You remember when he struck Paul, Saul of Tarsus, down on the Damascus Road? And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, was Saul persecuting him personally? Well, he wasn't persecuting him literally because Christ was in heaven, wasn't he? But Christ kept what's done against his people done against him. If you do good to his children, he counts it good done to him. For as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. Lord, how am I persecuting you? Because you're persecuting my people. That's how close him and his people are. They're in union one with another. And that's why when you can, when you have opportunity, do good to the household of faith. I mean, if he's thirsty, give him a glass of water. If he's hungry, feed him. If he needs a bed, give him yours to sleep in. Because when you do it to him, you do it to Christ. You do it to Christ. Now, there was the trespass. That was the trespass. It was against the holy things, sinning in the holy things of God, or sinning against one another. And now let's look at it. The atonement. There was three things about this trespass that was required. First of all, we saw there in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, that atonement had to be made. Look here in chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. When a man sinned in the holy things, when he sinned against the children of God, in verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, the first thing we see in this trespass offering, when we've sinned in the holy things, we've sinned against one another, there isn't an atonement. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? Aren't you glad for that? Because there's not a one of us, brothers and sisters, but what's sinned. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, then we're a liar, aren't we? His word, his truth about us, not in us. But thank God when we've sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There's the atonement. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. I tell you, I don't like guilt upon my conscience. And I'm sure you don't either, but thank God when it's there, we've got an atonement that's been made. Got someone that's bore that sin, and there's blood to cleanse. But here, the second things about these, there's two more aspects about this sacrifice here, this trespass offering, that we've not seen in the other offerings that we've looked at. And this is what makes this peculiar. And we look at it here in chapter 5 and verse 16 and chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's this. Look in chapter 5 and verse 16. If we've sinned in the holy things, we have to have an atonement made. And thank God there is. But here in verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, making amends. And look in chapter 6 and look in verse 4. And it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away. So if we sin in the holy things, if they sinned in the holy things, it wasn't enough to confess their sins and bring a sacrifice. That was necessary. That was essential. And thank God he not only required one, but he told them what to offer. But that wasn't enough in this sacrifice. There's another aspect of this sacrifice, and that was amends had to be made. If the priest had done something wrong in offering of the sacrifice, in eating of certain foods that he shouldn't have eaten, then he not only had to confess that and atone for it, he had to forsake it. He had to put it away. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, he shall have mercy. My experience has been that sometimes I've been wrong. I have been wrong in not properly preparing to come here and teach or preach to you folks. I have been wrong in my attitude. Sometimes I've even been wrong in what I've said. And I've had to confess it and thank God it's been forgiven. But that's not enough, is it? I need to mend my attitude. If I've done something wrong in the holy things, then I need to mend that, as God gives me grace not to let that happen again. I used to have a preacher friend of mine, I don't know if he's still living or not, down in Tennessee. And he said when the Lord first saved him and called him to preach, he said, I actually preached against the perseverance of the saints. He said, been misrepresented to me, and he said, I actually preached that a believer could fall away. And he said, when I saw that I was wrong in that, he said, I went to the Lord and I asked His mercy and forgiveness, but he said, I didn't stop there. He said, I told everybody I knew that I'd ever preached to how wrong I was, and said, God helping me, I'll never preach that lie again. That's amends, isn't it? Making amends. It's not enough just to confess it and to be cleansed from it. But if there's opportunity, then make amends for it. And then here in chapter 6 and verse 4, it's not enough to confess that you've done this against your brother, but restore that which he took away. If we've done something to one another, it's not enough for me to go to the Lord and confess it and get forgiveness. If I've done something to you, and I've caused you harm, and I've hurt you and caused you to fall or offended you, then I need to come and restore the wrong that I've done to you. Our Lord said, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift with you to offer to the Lord, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, he's got something against you, you've done something to him, and reconciliation needs to be made, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to me. So it's important, isn't it? A brother offended needs to be reconciled. If I've lied to a brother, did something to the brother, then what I need to do is confess it to the Lord, obtain mercy from it, and then go and be reconciled to my brother. The apostle even said this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if he's failed, through his own fault, you've caused him to fall, the devil caused him to fall, whatever his problem is, he's been overtaken in a fault. You which are spiritual, restore such a one. If someone has fallen, someone has been hurt, someone has been offended, and you have the opportunity to do it, and especially if you're responsible for the hurt, then go to that person and confess to him and restore to him whatever that you've done to him. So that's the first aspect of this offering that we didn't have in all the others. Making amends. Making amends. If you've been doing something and come to the worship service and it's causing you to sin in it, then stop doing it. Make amends for it. If you've done something to your brother or sister, then restore it. Restore them. And here, thirdly, is something else. We have the atonement required. We have amends and restoration. And then, addition. Addition. He tells us here in chapter 5 in verse 16, in chapter 6 in verse 5, not only will he have to restore in principle, and he shall add the fifth part more thereunto. Not only did he restore that which he took away, not only did he restore whatever the priest had done in his sinning against the holy things, or they hadn't maintained the service of the Lord in some way, not only were they to restore that, but they were to add the fifth part with it. Go beyond restoring. I remember, and I'll give you a couple examples of this. I remember Henry Mahan was telling when his son Robbie was killed there in Vietnam. It's been a long time ago, in the late 60s, 68. But Henry said when his son was killed, son Robbie was killed, he took it hard. He said, "Geez, I take it so hard." But he said, "It's almost like the Lord spoke to me and said, are you ready to get serious now?" And Henry said, "I was being slothful about things. I've been negligent in some things." And he said, "It's almost like the Lord spoke to my heart, conscience, said, are you ready to get serious now?" And, boy, he did get serious. He got serious. I mean, he not only made amends, boy, he went beyond that. He not only preached in his own pulpit three times a week and led his Bible class. He started a preacher school. He started going other places. He got on TV. He got on radio. He did his commentaries. He added the fifth part. Not only did he make amends and repent of what he did, he went over and above that. And when we did something against a brother, when we sinned against them or they sinned against us, I'll give you an example of this. I really deceived, ain't no sense of cleaning it up too much. And see, I didn't mean to or this and that, but I really deceived the fellow, one of my dear brothers, and it started bothering me. And I hated just a little bit to call him, because you know how we are, boy. And I called him, I said, "Buddy, this is what I've done, and I've called you to apologize." And you know what he said? He didn't say, I'll forgive you. You know what he said? "Oh, brother. Oh, dear brother, don't worry about that. My goodness, I forgive you with all my heart. Don't even think anything else about it." He could have just forgiven me. He could have just restored me. But he showed me mercy with cheerfulness. He added the fifth part to it. He not only restored me, but he did it in the spirit of meekness. And boy, I needed that. I needed that. And when I called him, I was so down about it and hurt him. But man, he restored me. And he put the fifth part to it too. Addition with the restoration. Okay, I want one more way I want to look at this right quickly. This is the way I love to look at it. This way we just finished is true. But let's look at it another way as it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he made amends to God for everything that we had done. All the harm that you and I did to God in the holy things, Jesus Christ made amends for it all. All that we lost there in the fall, he has restored it all. Has he not? Everything that we lost, he's restored it all. I want you to look right quick in Psalms. You can let Leviticus go if you want to. And look in Psalms chapter 69 right quickly. We know this Psalms is speaking of our Savior. Psalm 69. He said there in verse 4, they hated me without a cause. You find that in John 15. Verse 9, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. You find that in John chapter 2. Verse 21, they gave me gall for my meat. My thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That was quoted on the cross. But look here what he said in Psalms chapter 69. And look in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He's restored it. He took nothing away, did he? But he restored everything. You and I took everything away by our sin back there in the garden. What did we take away? I'll tell you one thing we took away. We took away our fellowship with God. We took away our communion with God. When Adam sinned, this enmity come in, the judgment of God come in, the frown of God upon our sins, and there was this sin, this chasm, this gulf between us and God. Jesus Christ didn't take that away. We did by our sin in Adam. But I tell you what, He restored it, didn't He? He reconciled us to the Father. He's restored fellowship. He's brought us back to our Father in sweet, sweet spiritual communion. I tell you something else that we lost that He didn't take away. We lost our life. In the day that you sin, you shall die. Ain't that what He said? As by one man sin entered and death by sin. We lost our life. That was taken away from us. We were murdered, the Scripture says. But Jesus Christ has restored life to us. Life. We have life again. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I tell you something else that was taken away. Righteousness. We lost that. We had a righteousness. Oh, man was created upright. He had a righteousness that God could look upon and say, very good. Very good. But we lost it. Yeah. By one man's disobedience, one man was made sin. He was made a sinner. And all of us was made sin in him. Now our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ has restored our righteousness. Now we have righteousness again. Righteousness in Him. He restored that which He took not away. Look in Matthew chapter 12 right quickly. Matthew chapter 12 and look in verse 10. I think this is a perfect illustration of what it means when He says, I restored that which I took not away. Matthew chapter 12, look in verse 10. Matthew 12:10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then said he to the man, stretch forth your withered hand. And he stretched it forth, and look at this, it was restored whole as the other. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Restore that which was withered and dried up and lost. He came to restore everything that you and I had lost in the fall of Adam. And you know what the Scriptures teaches about Him today? That heaven has received Him, and He's reigning there in heaven, and He's going to reign there until He's restored all things. He's going to restore everything that we lost, and He's going to put down all the evil and sin that has entered. Everything is going to be restored. He's going to do that Himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that's what He's doing there now. That's what He's doing there now. And when He's finished, we're going to be whole. We're going to be completely restored. Everything we lost. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He's got this divine fifth part that He's going to add. Listen to this. He not only gave us life for the life that we lost, but He gave us a life that will never, never, never die. God gave us life in the garden, but we lost it. We died. But now He's given us the very life of His Son. And that life can never die because that life is in heaven, safe and secure. If we have the life of Christ, we can never die. And the Scripture says that Christ, who is our life, you kill Him, you kill the Christian. But until you kill Him, you'll never kill the Christian. You'll never die again, will it? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because I am their life. Oh, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundant. And the righteousness that we lost in Adam, that righteousness has been restored. But what kind of righteousness is it? In Adam, we have the righteousness of a creature. And you can lose the righteousness of a creature. But Christ has given us His own righteousness. And you know what He says about that righteousness? Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting righteousness. And it's called the righteousness of God. We don't have the righteousness of a creature. We have the righteousness of the God-man, our Creator, and our blessed Redeemer. Never die, life, righteousness, holiness. And I tell you this, He's brought us back to the Father. He's removed everything that interrupted the fellowship and communion. And He's brought us back to the Father in such a way that that fellowship and that communion will never be broken again. He's reconciled us, and that enmity will never end to separate us again. Ain't that wonderful? This is a reconciliation, a permanent reconciliation. He said, I'll put my fear in your heart, and you won't depart from me. And I'll never turn away from you to do you good. My Father which gave you to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. That sounds like security, doesn't it? Oh my, a permanent reconciliation. Life. And life more abundantly. We're not just sons of God by creation, but we're sons of God by redemption, by adoption, and by regeneration. Of His own will begot He us. And you know something? Adam was the Son of God. He's called the Son of God. But you know he lost that. But you hear tonight that God has begotten you of His own will. As wonderful as that may seem, you'll never cease to be the Son of God. He'll never lose you. You'll never lose the spirit of adoption. That's how perfectly Jesus Christ has restored us. And brothers and sisters, we can't begin to comprehend it. We go around, we feel so low, we feel so unworthy, we feel so ashamed of ourselves. We just can't realize how perfectly Jesus Christ has restored us to the Father. And you know something? He's not finished yet. When He's finished, we will be perfectly restored in body. And this universe, this world that you and I live upon, it'll be perfectly restored. And it'll be more wonderful than it was even before the fall. No sin will enter there. A new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sorrow. No pain, no tears, no death. Everything will be absolutely and eternally and gloriously perfect. Jesus Christ is going to restore all. And I tell you, when He does, it's going to be much better than any of us could ever believe or realize. Because it's not only going to be restored, it's going to be gloriously restored. He's going to add this fifth part, this divine part. What a day that will be. What a day. Any questions?